Okay, so the Lent is a time of introspection. This is the fourth Sunday in Lent. Isn't that amazing? The fifth Sunday next week will be the end, last Sunday in Lent. It's gone very quickly, I think, this year. But Lent is this time of introspection. It's time as Christians where we've got to consider what's our response to the Passion of Christ. What's our response? What does it mean to us? Sometimes I think we grapple with that, don't we? Does the crucifixion represent the single most important event in the history of the world? Do we honestly believe that? Do we truly believe that God, in His grace, has welcomed us into His kingdom? Do we truly believe that? Do we believe in the power of God to change people's lives? Do we truly believe that? If that's the case, the next step is, what are we going to do about it? Because we can't just sit there if that's the case. I think sometimes we're often paralyzed by fear, right? We don't want to take that next step. We're afraid of taking that next step. Or sometimes we lack motivation. It's so much easier to sit back and do nothing, isn't it? Or don't we really comprehend our privileged position in God's kingdom? And don't we understand our position in God's plan? That's the passage that John read for us in 2 Corinthians 5, clearly tells us we are part of God's plan. Or maybe we don't recognize God's work in our lives. That's another issue. Sometimes we gloss over things, and if we just stop and think, we can look at that and say, God was working there. It was God that did that. It wasn't just a circumstance. I often think of that illustration, you've heard it before, about the woman that's driving into the city for a medical procedure. She didn't like to drive into the city because it was very busy and there was nowhere to park. So on the way she says, Lord, if you'll just provide a parking space for me, I'll make sure I go to church every Sunday, I will be better at my offering, and I'll participate in a cell group. So when she gets to the city, it's very busy, and as she expected, there was no... was all parking spaces were full. The second time around, a car's backing out. She drives in. And she thinks, don't worry, Lord, I found a spot. The story in Joshua 5, is all about what happened as the nation of Israel was able to move into the promised land. We first hear about Joshua 40 years before. He was one of the spies. There was 12 spies that were chosen by Moses to go and spy out the land when they had come out of Egypt across the Red Sea. They got to the Promised Land, and Moses appointed 12 spies to go into the land to come back and report back to them. Okay. 10 of the spies said, oh, it's terrible. They're huge. They're giants. They're well-armored. We can't possibly take them. But Joshua and Caleb said, no, we can do it. With God's help, we can do it. But the Israelites did not have the faith in the Lord that had brought them through the Red Sea. And so they wandered for the next 40 years in the wilderness. In actual fact, they didn't actually wander. For 37 of the years, they stayed put. But they were in the wilderness. They weren't in the promised land. Now comes the time for them to move into the promised land. And it actually, if you're interested in the story, start in Deuteronomy 31. Moses went out and spoke these words to all Israel. I am now 120 years old and am no longer able to lead you. The Lord said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. Because of the faithlessness of the Israelites, Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land. Verse 3, the Lord The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy those nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua also will cross over ahead of you. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along with their land. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I've commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them. And you must divide it among them as their inheritance. And the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. And you get the picture that Joshua wasn't discouraged. You get the picture that he was a very positive person. And he's now their leader of the Israelites and will lead them as they occupy the promised land. And now to the passage that John read for us. When all of the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard about how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we'd crossed over, their hearts melted and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. Okay? And we remember that with the children's message there about Jericho, the first city they came across, it was indeed God's work that allowed them to overtake Jericho. I encourage you to keep reading, because then the second city, the city of Ai, the Israelites thought they could do it themselves. And it was a totally different story. That's in chapter 7 of of Joshua. Anyway, moving on, there's three things to note from this passage. Okay, first is, in verse 2 there, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. Okay? Now, during the time in the wilderness, I guess it was kind of difficult to do that operation, so they didn't. But what was important now, as the Israelites get ready to take over the promised land, is that they rededicated themselves to their purpose. Rededicated themselves to their purpose. Down in verse 9, then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt. Remember what it was like in Egypt? They were the, not even second-class citizens, third-class citizens. They were the slaves of the Egyptians. The people of Israel were a reproach during that time. But now the Lord says to Joshua, I've rolled away the reproach. And it says, on the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The Passover was indeed very important. It still is to the Jewish nation. Passover is an important time in the year. It, of course, represented the time where the angel of death had passed over the houses of the Israelites that had put the lamb's blood on the lintels. So a very important time of celebration for the Israelites. And it's interesting to note that following that, after they had reached the promised land, now they'd tasted the first fruits of the land, the manna stopped. The manna had been a staple diet for them during the 40 years in the wilderness, and it now stopped. So, what is the message for us? Well, I think those three things are important for us in Mantrabar today. Okay, rededication. Okay, it was necessary for the Israelites to outwardly display the dedication to their covenant with God. When we give up something for Lent, some of us might have given up something for Lent, it's not the deprivation that's important. It's the focus that it should give us on our role as glorifying our Lord. So it's a time of rededication, and time of Lent should be that time of introspection where we think upon those things. In terms of the reproach of Egypt, As the plight of refugees, they were indeed refugees in Egypt, were they not? And they experienced all of that, all that that holds. But they could now hold their heads high, recognized as a mighty nation again. It had been 450 years since the time that they'd left where they had been living and had gone into Egypt because of the famine. 450 years. Now the reproach of that time has been lifted. And of course, it was a time to celebrate God's goodness. Isn't that something that we should be doing? If we remember the message in the gospel about the time Jesus gets left in Jerusalem, that was because Mary and Joseph had traveled up to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. So the Jewish people were encouraged to go on that pilgrimage each year to Jerusalem. And it's interesting that at the dawn of this new age, as they were going into the promised land, that Joshua reinstituted that practice. Okay, we're now going to change gears a little bit, and I want to see how we can apply this to our mission field that's around us here in Madjabar, and see what that we can learn from this passage to apply to our own situation. And I guess I've been thinking about, I've been preparing a series of six sessions on Fathers of the Faith. We're going to look at six different people that were very instrumental in forming our view of Christianity. And we're incredibly indebted to those that have gone before us in understanding scriptures. So for instance, the concept of original sin, something we take for granted now, it's part of the Christian belief, but it wasn't in the early church. It was something they had to grapple with. And it is a hard concept, okay? Particularly for the Romans at the time. The Romans had been taught that their virtue was based on what they did and how virtuous they were as they grew up. And along comes Christianity and says, no, humans have this problem with original sin, and you've got to do something about it. And for us to understand what God's plan for Madjabar, we need to appreciate that our experiences here are very much part of the culture we find ourselves in. Okay, just as the fathers of the faith had to deal with the culture of their day and say, well, this is how Christianity applies to it, so we must do that with the Christianity, with the culture of today. Because in many cases, what we are preaching, what the gospel message we bring, is something that's totally foreign to those around us. We're going through some turmoil at the present time within the church as a result of that societal change. And of course, we're all aware of the same-sex marriage issue that came up last year. But 62% of the Australian public voted to redefine marriage that way. That's the culture in which we're living, and we need to make sure that we adapt to that. Since that time, there's been an immense amount of energy that's been put into defining what does that mean for the church. And unfortunately, some have decided to move on. As we get ready now to set sail into Madjabar, I think it's important that we remember that. And if you think through the history, I've talked a little bit about the Latin fathers, that was the early, around 400 to 600 AD. After that came the Middle Ages. So that was a different time. During the Middle Ages, the church very much was the font of all knowledge. If you wanted an education during the Middle Ages, you went to the church. But then along came the Renaissance in the 15th century. Right, where we started to think through and learn more things about how the world works. And then we had the Reformation, with John Wycliffe. John Wycliffe was the first person to translate the Bible into English, or English of that time. Before that, people couldn't read. Well, most people at that time were still illiterate. So they were very much dependent upon what they got taught, Art was very important. If you look at pre-Renaissance art, a lot of them about the biblical stories, and you can see how they were used to communicate the biblical message. So totally different sort of environment that Christians were in at that time. Then came the period of the Enlightenment, or what they call the Age of Reason, in the 18th century, where people started to think through how things should really work, and in effect, the reliance on the church and on religion diminished. We're now in the postmodernist state. That's what we're in today. So the characteristics we're dealing with at the moment are relativism. Okay, relativism. Truth claims are equal. All truth claims are equal. If you and I agree on something, well, that must be the truth. That's relativism. Skepticism. We're very skeptical of what we believed in the past. Is it really true? Well, I don't know. It's called the meta-narrative. Our Western culture is built on this meta-narrative of what we all believe to be the ground that can build upon. Okay, so you can assume that as you talk to somebody that there's a basic belief there. No longer can you rely on that. The truth of news stories is made on how many likes it gets. Yeah. What you think and feel is more important than what's right or correct. That's the society we're dealing with today, guys. So there's some challenges, are there not? We as Christians have some challenges. We are part of a minority. Okay? We're part of a minority. You can no longer assume that as Australians we are part of a majority. We're not. We're in the minority. And that means that we're subject to all of the experiences that minorities experience. The abuse, rejection, that's part of what we as Christians need to expect now. To learn how we can go into our promised land, which is all around us here, we need to look at how Jesus worked with people of the day. He was a foreigner in a foreign culture in many ways. He dealt with foreigners who he talked to. So we can just look at the things he did. Do you know that Jesus had meals with sinners? Do you know Jesus said, pay tax to Caesar? He talked with foreigners, the woman at the well, the Syrophoenician woman who had the demon-possessed daughter. He talked to them. He communicated with them. And of course, as we know from the Gospels, there was some resistance to that, and he got criticized for it in many cases. Our job is to make the community of Madrabar aware of the gospel. That's our job. Our promised land is right here. We don't have to cross the Jordan, we just cross the road. The people of Madrabar are aching for spiritual guidance. They need to understand their position in eternity. They want assistance with the pressures of life. The story Lorna brought us about the op shop volunteer, right? This is the person who is sleeping in his car. That's happening today. Last weekend, I was talking to a young chap. He's in grade 9. He's an A student. He's a good sportsman. He gets up twice a week early in the morning to go to training. It was about 9 o'clock at night on a Sunday night. And I said, look, it's time you went home. You got school in the morning. He didn't want to go home because of the toxic home life. That's, you know, it's happening in Madrabar. In the passage that John read us from Corinthians there, we're told we're new creations. We're told we are our ambassadors. Okay, we are ambassadors. It's in verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, is what Paul tells us. So indeed, we have a a field ready for harvest out there, and we need to then look at how we are going to do that and what state of mind we need in order to do that. And I just want to finish with a passage from the Reverend Don Dempsey, who in regard to this passage makes an analogy, and he says, Saint Augustine, he was one of the Latin fathers, Saint Augustine had it right when he said, God provides the wind, but man must raise the sails. Isn't that lovely? God provides the wind, but man must raise the sails. Our God gives us limitless power of the Holy Spirit. Do we believe that? But it's our job to raise the sails of our time and talent to capture the wind and move forward. We've got to raise the sails of our time and talent to capture the wind and move forward. This means giving time each week to worship. Here we are. Listening to guidance of God's word. Making a commitment to a small group in the church. Because life in the promised land isn't meant to be a solitary experience. We're a Christian community here. We do it together, folks. It means putting effort each week into some form of service. So the hungry of the community are provided with the unleavened cakes they need for survival. Raising these sails isn't always going to be easy. It can feel like roughing it in the wilderness. But with your disgrace rolled away, you are ready for the challenge of hiking into the new life that God desires for us. Our promised land is waiting.